Yeah, see? So it's Happy Wednesday, right? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, right? Before we get into our study, I have a couple announcements. First of all, the Women's Bible Fellowship, the next season, the 26-27 season is upon us, and so signups are beginning today. You'll be going through the book of Proverbs. Make sure that you go to the information table and get signed up. So you're going to take your phone and the QR code's there, so that way you can register, you can sign up. Everything's online. And just looking forward to what the Lord does through you, my sisters, as you go through the study of the book of Proverbs. I'm excited about that. And then this coming Saturday is the men's prayer breakfast. So 7 o'clock right here, as we normally do, the first Saturday of every month. We'll be joining together in a good fellowship, getting in the Word, into the Word for a devotion, and then a good time of prayer. All right, so with that, let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. This afternoon I was listening to some music, and on my playlist I have a song that I love. This song, it's an oldie but goodie. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing our hearts of one accord. Right? Who sings that? Come on, someone's got to know here. Chuck? Not Chuck Smith. Gerard. Beautiful song, and it just made me think about, as I was playing it, made me think about the psalm that we're going over tonight, Psalm 105. By the way, Psalm 105, the first 15 verses of this psalm, is exactly what we'll find in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 22. We've already gone through that, and it's word for word. It's taken from that. Now, the section of scripture in 1 Chronicles 16 is attributed to King David. It's a psalm that, as you put it together, along with the next psalm, makes a good fit. They go together. They go hand in hand. But when it's quoted in 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 22, it's a time when that was sung as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. So it was a joyous time. It was a time of celebrating. And we'll see how that serves as a contrast. But more than that, what it does with Psalm 105 and 106 is it highlights the character of God, his faithfulness, his grace, his long-suffering, his mercy, his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness, like all of that. You know, a diamond or a nice precious jewel, in order to see its brilliance, it's placed upon, if you go to a jeweler, upon a certain colored backdrop. And isn't it normally a black velvet piece? They put it down and then they put the diamond or the gold in front of it, and just like it just pops, right? You see the brilliance of the gold, of the diamond. And so it is for you and I. As we there's this contrast that we're going to see. We're not going to go over Psalm 106 tonight. We'll go over Psalm 105 and see the beauty of God, but it's upon the backdrop of Psalm 106, and it just reveals the brilliance and the majesty of our God. It should cause us to worship him and to praise him all the more. G. Campbell Morgan said, quote, "This and the following psalm are companions. They reveal the two sides of the relation between God and his people during a long period. This one sings the song of his faithfulness and power, while the next tells the sad story of repeated failure and rebellion on the part of his people. Again, what that does is it brings to the surface really the awesomeness of our God, his majesty and his holiness, and the wonder that he even pays attention to us. But we're going to go through this psalm. And as we break it down, the reference that it is making super clear, it's making a reference to the history of the Jewish people and God's faithfulness to the Jewish people, to his people, throughout the time that we are very familiar with, from the time of Abraham all the way through to the time of Moses as they come into the promised land, which was God's promise to them, that they would inherit. And it'll give us a reflect the character of God and how he has dealt with his people over the course of time. And it'll give us a clear picture of his mercy, of his grace, of his love, and of his faithfulness. So let's pray and we'll get into our study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for you are good. Lord, we praise you. You are righteous, you are good, you are just. And yet, Lord, you are mindful of man. You incline your ear to us. You desire that we be reconciled unto you through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we may enjoy once again a fellowship that is not only for the day in which we're living in, but for all eternity. In one day, we will see you in all of your glory, in perfection. And Lord, we look forward to that day, but today may we have hearts that are filled with gratitude toward you. May we, as we go through this psalm, be reminded of your faithfulness, of your love, your steadfast love that you have for your people. Let us not look at this section of scripture as a historical account of something that happened years ago to a group of people, but help us to look at these verses, at this chapter, as an expression of your love toward us today. And so, Lord, minister to us, I ask. May your Spirit give us understanding and insight. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. So David, the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, begins with these words. It's a call for God's people to worship. And as we go through, we see how it is that he's calling upon God's people to give thanks to the Lord, express a heart of gratitude toward him, to call upon his name. You know, this is singular. It is exclusive. It's only for one. That is what this is describing. To call upon just one name. Upon the name of the Lord. No others. No God. No other gods. For there are none. No idols in our own making. But the psalmist is calling upon God's people to remember there's only one God. To declare his deeds. That is to proclaim those things that he has done and he's been faithful to fulfill, to declare them. This, by the way, demands, it requires a remembrance of those things, to sing praises to him. We know that the Bible tells us that he inhabits the praises of his people. To glory in his holy name, that he is righteous, he is pure, he is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing. To rejoice in the seeking of the Lord, that is, to rejoice with devoted hearts toward him. being full and overflowing with not just a knowledge of him, but experiencing an intimate relationship with him. To remember God's wondrous works, his miracles, his word. By the way, this is why it's important, even in children's ministry, as they're being taught the stories of God's people, the story of God, his story. What it does for the child is later on in life, they remember those stories, just as the psalmist is bringing to the remembrance or the attention of God's people to rejoice in and to praise him with, to praise his holy name. To remember those works. They're not just stories. It's a knowledge that should cause us to have a deeper faith in God and to praise him all the more today. His miracles. To consider his word, his faithfulness to the word. The praise that David is calling on God's people to engage in, by the way, in these first six verses, is but the beginning. This is just the intro. This is a call upon everyone. Like his praise and his worship and his glory should increase as the remembrance of his wondrous works, his deeds, are continually coming before us. Because the following verses, that's what they build. As a worshiper delights in God, who expresses his love in his acts toward his people in amazing and wondrous ways, showing his steadfast love toward those he loves, should only result in an increase of his praise and worship. In fact, as it says here, O offspring of Abraham, his servant. This term that he gives to Abraham, his servant, speaks of a special appointment. It's not just any appointment, but it's a special one, one which speaks of an intimate relationship that Abraham enjoyed with God. This speaks of who our God is. It's what he desires for you. You're not just a child of God, one of many. You are loved. God seeks an intimate relationship with you individually, a personal one. He knows everything about you. May we desire to know everything about him. May we have passion for the things that bring him glory, a zeal for his honor, for his praise, and for his glory. As we consider this call to worship, we have to know here today that because we have been grafted into God's people by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that we too would have this call upon us to worship from the very words that were given to King David, you could say personally and transcendent to the day that we are living out right now. It's a call for us to worship, to glory in his holy name as we recall the wondrous deeds of our God. You know, Galatians 3:7 says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Galatians 4:28 says, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones." That's you and I. That is applied to you and I. Why? Because we've been grafted into the family of God. So we are sons of Abraham. In other words, I hope that even this evening, as we go through the Old Testament, as we go through the book of Psalms, that we don't look at it as some, historical record of God's people as if they're detached from us, who we are. We ought to take it to heart. God's speaking to us, even today, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who as he was led by the Spirit, he was used also as God's instrument that God would speak to us today. So it's a call. It's a call for you and I to worship. Well, the psalmist continues in verse 7. It says, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, To you will I give the land of Canaan as you portion for an inheritance. This is but the beginning of what David is going to lay out for God's people. This is the very beginning. He's acknowledging God's faithfulness to his word is what he's saying here. His covenant, his promise, his word. He's faithful to complete it. Everything that God says and promises will come to fruition. It will be completed. It will be done. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We need to know, once again, tell me, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Remind me again that God, what God has begun, he will finish. He'll be faithful to do that. All of those things we need to be reminded of. Again, this is where David begins. It should lead us again to only increasing in our worship and our praise of God. So he begins here, his faithfulness to his word, including his judgments, by the way, as it would be beneficial to recall God's warnings of judgments, which we will see in Psalm 106, if God's people were to fail in keeping his word. Those are good things, by the way. Why? Because they warn us. A good God will warn us as well. A good friend will hold you accountable, will keep you accountable. It's a reflection of God's character, by the way. But he's pointing to the covenant that God had made with Abraham. It'll be known by Isaac, confirmed in Jacob, as the 12 tribes are given the promised land as their portion for an inheritance. He says, this has already come about. You know this to be true. David was just saying, I'm bringing this to your remembrance. Let us rejoice. God is, through his word, bringing this to your remembrance, that you would recollect God's faithfulness to his word, his promises, his covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. What God promises, God will act upon, as history has shown us time and time and time again. Now, God's promises, as David continues, comes about in the following way. Verse 12 says, When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. In other words, this was God's divine protection. They were few in number, they were small, they were feeble, they were weak. And yet, God was divinely protecting his people, even when they were small in number and could have been easily taken advantage of. Romans 8:31 says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Here's another word that God had for his people in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Again, this is a reflection of who God is. His divine protection, no one can usurp, no one can withdraw the Lord's hand of protection. Once it is set, it is set. If the Lord's will is that no one touches people, as David again is bringing this to the remembrance of God's people, then no one will touch his people, as he did when they were few in number. So this is speaking, by the way, to the increase of his praise, of his sovereignty and his faithfulness. Now, not man's, God's faithfulness. The psalmist continues, verse 16. It says, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. I'm sure we're all familiar with this story, right? The story of Joseph. This is what we have here. Again, bringing to our remembrance, recalling those things that the Lord did in that day through Joseph and in the life that wasn't all too easy. It was very difficult and painful at times. When one looks back upon the sequence of events that have taken place in a person's life, we can oftentimes see clearly how it is that God was working through some very difficult times and events of his people. I've done that. I've looked back at my life. And I think, wow, it wasn't pleasant. It was actually some events were very painful. And yet, Lord, I can see how it is that you are working through, weaving a tapestry of your work. We can look at those things and we can rejoice. David, in fact, was pointing back to a time of extreme difficulty, of a time of that the people were experiencing a famine in the land. They weren't easy days. I mean, we're concerned because gas is at $6.50, $7, right? I can't do the things I used to do. And trust me, we're all feeling it as far as that's concerned. But God uses these times for certain reasons. As he did in that day. Again, David was simply pointing out, you remember this? Hey, brothers and sisters, do you remember this? That time of famine? In the time when God did a great work, his wondrous deeds, we can look back and know that they were being accomplished even in that day. You remember Joseph being given into the hands of slave traders by his brothers of all people, only to be brought into Egypt, and then having favor with God, even as he was falsely accused and put into prison. You know that he rose to second in position to Pharaoh. In fact, he was used, Joseph, to train up Pharaoh's best men to learn how to serve within Pharaoh's kingdom, even serving as judge in Egypt. And bring this to our remembrance as we go through this word, this chapter. So David is recalling and telling of what God had done for his people, working within a very difficult and trying time. Now, is Joseph's pain real? It was real. It was difficult. And yet, through it all, get this, and some of you need to understand, some of us need to really understand, even in those painful times, when we have no idea in what direction the Lord is taking us in, how we're going to get through this, I don't know, that God is doing a work. His plan and his purpose was not canceled. It did not stop during that time. In fact, it was a time of testing, is what we read earlier. It's a testing of the word. A testing not for him. He's faithful, remember? He will bring it to pass. Whatever it is that he has spoken will come to pass. But it's a testing of our own hearts that reveal either a deep faith, a trust in him, or reveal doubt, worry, a distrust. But more importantly, even through that, it was a revealing of God's faithfulness. That's what's important. That's what David was pointing to. In fact, Joseph understood. There was no record of Joseph even complaining. The closest thing was when he told the cupbearer, remember me, the baker he knew wouldn't make it, but the cupbearer he knew, when you go back, just remember me. But he was forgotten. In fact, it says in Genesis chapter 50, at the close of Genesis, verse 15 says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. It was news to Joseph, right? Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is what keeping the proper perspective looks like. If you want to see the right perspective, go to the life of Joseph. See how it is that he responded to the things that were happening in his life. Now David is looking back on Joseph's life, and he's pointing out to God's people, this is God's faithfulness. Even when it doesn't look like he's working on our behalf, he is. His wondrous works. David goes on to remind them of when Jacob, Joseph's father, was drawn to Egypt. When the Jews grew in size and strength. But when the Pharaoh that Joseph served died and was succeeded by a new Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, well, he felt threatened by the Jews, their great number and their strength. And he thought perhaps they would overthrow the Egyptians. And so he turned on them and gave them to slave labor, to hard labor. Verse 23 says, then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, they meaning the Egyptians, Pharaoh, to deal craftily with his servants. And so that's what happened. Again, David's retelling the history of God's people. And it was then that at that time when cries were made to the Lord, it was then that God sent Moses, another servant of God, to be God's chosen vessel to deliver his people. This is when, as we will see here, as it's all going to be worked out, the 10 plagues were sent by God upon Egypt and Pharaoh, and finally Pharaoh sent them off with what he had promised, that is, what God had promised they would be sent off with, silver and gold. The silver and gold, the plunder of the people. None of the Jews were left behind, and they departed. And we know that fear did fall upon Pharaoh, the Egyptians. They were telling Pharaoh, let them go. Let them go before we all die. Verse 26 is the account that David gave of this. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. So again, David was reminding him. We're all familiar with that story, right? We know about that. But does that increase the praise of his people to a holy and righteous and faithful God? It should. It should not be something that we just kind of acknowledge, kind of just nod to, like, yep, our God is faithful. It should well up within us. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us once more who you are. You've always been this to your people. So he is today. Because again, this is David retelling of the wondrous works of God in order to incite worship within the worshiper, to rejoice over their God who is majestic and faithful and sovereign. There should be something that wells up within us. Sometimes we're just, I don't know. Do we go through the motions? We just have all this head knowledge and it doesn't express itself in the worshiper? There should be something. The writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is what we ought to be doing with each other in fellowship. Each day, today, another day. Pointing each other to an awesome, amazing, and faithful God. The psalmist goes on to remind the worshiper of how God had not only delivered them from Egypt, from Pharaoh, but ultimately protected them, provided for them, sustained them, and pointed them toward the land that he had promised. As he continues verse 39, he says this, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. Again, there's that term, there's that word, his appointed one. God not only provided them with riches as they left Egypt. What blessings. You know, he could have just had them go, but he promised them, no, you're going to leave with gold and silver. The people are, by the way, going to give it to you as you leave. Please go. Here are my earrings, right? Bracelet. I mean, they left. They could have, didn't even have to do that, but he did. He promised, you're going to go with riches. But he didn't stop providing for him there. As he left Egypt, he just kept providing. In miraculous ways. In amazing ways. Miraculous. Just absolutely amazing. Making water come forth from a rock. He could have just had it come up from the springs in the earth. But he made it come forth from a rock because it symbolizes, it illustrates something much deeper. Streams of living water coming forth from the one who we call Lord and Savior. Providing quail for them in abundance. Not to mention providing a covering for them, a cloud during the day, a pillar of fire by night, giving them that light, that covering, that protection at all times. In fact, you remember as they had left Egypt, how it was that Pharaoh changed his mind. And the word tells us that God stood between Pharaoh's army and his people. He still does that today. These are, again, reminders. God still does that today. These things, even for us today, should be something considered not just done, as I said earlier, for God's people in that day. Something that the Jewish people rejoice in, but should also be considered and acknowledged. It's for us to serve us today. That we would rejoice in our God who does this for his people, for me, for you, for us. Sometimes we can look at things in the Old Testament, again, as just something historical, but not personal. We know a personal God, don't we? He's always been a personal God. Go back to the garden. Was he not personal? He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed at all. It is very much all personal. This is my God who did this. And it should invoke within me a sense of awe, a sense of delight in who God is, a reverence for the Lord and the day in which we're living in. Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, this is a day unlike any other day. Today. It's not yesterday. We don't live yesterday. We don't live tomorrow. This is the day that the Lord has given us. We have to rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes we're just looking forward to tomorrow. Let's just get done with today. We don't take full advantage. We don't have the right perspective. I don't know. Maybe this is just for me. Because there are times when I am looking forward to tomorrow or next week. Are you going to make things better next month, next week, next year? No, God is good today. Earlier, as we were greeting one another before service, someone asked, you know, how's your day? Good. You know, we ask, well, why is it good? Well, because I have the hope of heaven. I know where I'm going to be. Right? Should always be good. Not because this day has been favorable in some way. Everything went great. All the lights were green. There was no train here either. I just came. And everything was favorable. My boss treated me good. It's a good day. No, it's a good day just because God is good. Because we belong to Him. We've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven of all of our sins. Our hope of heaven is secure. It's sure. So we can rejoice. This is all a reminder, by the way. For me, as I was going through, as I was studying, as I was reading, it's like, oh, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for ministering to me. I just, as your word goes forth, may it also minister to His people in our hearts, that we would well up with rejoicing, with gratitude, knowing that God is amazing. He's faithful. He's good. He's holy. He's gracious toward those who trust in Him. He did all this because He's faithful to keep His promises. Their inheritance was before them, and then it was known. It was before them for some time, and then it became known to them. The reality of it, they were brought into the promised land. So the question is, why did He do it? Verse 43 says, so He brought His people out with joy, His chosen ones with singing, and He gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. So the answer? Well, we see it in verse 45. The answer to God's wondrous deeds for His people, as David revealed it all, only increasing the praise of God, to remind them of His faithfulness, of His wondrous deeds that He has done for His people, bringing them into their inheritance, is so that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. With that, they would express a love for Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. As I bring you into this land that I have promised to you, that you may dwell there, may as you are there, keep God's statutes and observe His laws. For in that manner, they will be glorifying and worshiping the Lord. So it is true of us today. Why? Why has He offered His Son that we may be reconciled unto the Father by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that our sins may be atoned for, that they may serve to appease the wrath of God toward us? That is, that we might keep His statutes, not to know salvation, but because of salvation. That we may observe His laws, not to increase in righteousness, for we cannot do that. We are justified by faith. Our works is simply an expression of a genuine faith and love toward Him. That's what we should walk out. Now, if you notice, if you consider all the events that we went through, something's missing. The sins of God's people. They were all missing. Challenges that presented themselves in the midst of God's faithfulness. That was all missing. Well, they're going to come to the surface in the next psalm, Psalm 106. Derek Kidner said this, quote, "Meanwhile, the final verse shows why grace abounded, not that sin might also abound, but to quote a New Testament equivalent of verse 45, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," according to Romans 8:4. You see, it is the wondrous works of God. That's what's being highlighted here. That's what's being brought to the surface. Why? Remember how David started. It was a call to worship. To see his wondrous works, his goodness, his grace, his long-suffering, his mercy, his faithfulness that should compel us to give him thanks, to make his deeds known among his people, and to bring us to humbly worship our God, to sing his praises, and to glory in his holy name as we rejoice with hearts that delight in him and in his strength. Even in the case of Joseph, as he was placed in iron fetters, his wrists, his ankles joined together, it served as a means that produced an iron in his veins to strengthen him in the Lord, to trust in God all the more as it was expressed in his life. May that be true of us. May there be iron in our veins that run through, that as we consider the faithfulness of God, his power, his strength, his faithfulness, his goodness, his holiness, that would cause us to trust him all the more, that his strength would be our strength. In our weakness, he would be shown faithful, loyal, and strong on our behalf. David called upon all of God's people to worship. All of God's people to worship. And then gave them. He called on them to do that. The first few verses, it was, all right, this is the introduction. Are you guys ready? Here it comes. I'm going to remind you of all his wondrous deeds, and it should just increase. Gave us plenty of reason to do so, didn't he? As we consider the psalm, was there not ample reason given to us to sing his praises, to praise his name, to glory in him? In the Lord, we have ample reason to rejoice and glory in his holy name. And I pray that tonight, through this psalm, that your soul, your heart would be stirred up to do that very thing. Amen? He is worthy. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are worthy of all our praise. Even as we have been reminded of how it is that you took your servant Abraham, took him out of his people, separated him unto yourself, promised him an inheritance. Lord, you were faithful, as we saw it in Isaac, we saw it in Jacob. We even saw how you worked during difficult times, continuing to work your plan in Joseph, in Moses. And even today, Lord, we are thankful for you're wonderful in all your ways. Help us to keep things in perspective. Let us rejoice and be glad in the day that we have today. Oh Lord, there's a day in which we're going to see you in all of your glory. But Lord, you have a purpose and a plan for today. Help us to encourage one another, to stir each other up to love and good works, to point each other to you, and to remind each other of your goodness, your love, and your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.